Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure you've had the experience of watching a TV program, whether on TV, cable TV, or now on the many platforms where you can watch episode after episode. At times, they don't tell the whole story. They leave you hanging until the next episode. Once we've started to hear the beginning of a story, we want to hear the conclusion. Or in the words of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Last Sunday, I preached in this series on the Gospel of John. I was going through John 4 and the Samaritan woman at the well. And yes, we only went through part of a story. In the gospel reading this morning, we hear the rest of this story. So I want to focus on the results of Jesus' contact with the Samaritan woman, and it's really its impact on three groups of people. First, the impact on the Samaritan woman herself. She comes to trust in Jesus as the Christ. The woman says in John 4:29, "Come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Her rhetorical question about the identity of Jesus Christ is purposely framed in such a way that the answer is assumed to be yes. "Is this not the Christ, is it?" "Yes, it is." John 4:25 to 26 was the reading a couple weeks ago at the tail end. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And so she truly heard what Jesus was saying. He comes to take him at his word. Trusted that he knew what he was talking about. In fact, he was telling the truth. And she trusts in him as the true Messiah. So she not only comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but she then tells others to come and see him who is the Christ. This woman could have rested content with her knowledge that Jesus was the Christ, but kept it to herself. Reasoning that since she didn't have such a good reputation in this city, who would find her credible? Who would really believe her? But she didn't let this impede her. It didn't become a roadblock dampening her desire to tell others about Jesus as the Christ. She does, in fact, tell the village about Jesus, whom she believes to be the Christ. She connects her encounter with Jesus and his revelation to her that he is the Messiah with the invitation that people should come out and meet this one who has told her everything that she did. And if we remember from the last time we read this passage, Jesus knew all about her checkered history and her past and her marriages. At the center of any faithful evangelism is an invitation to come to Jesus himself. Not just a call to accept the evangelist's own ideas and encounters. Her invitation is effective, for we do see a crowd of people coming out to Jesus and then invites him to stay with them. And so we see this encounter with the Lord, that the woman herself was changed, that she believes in Christ and invites others to come and see. Brings me to my second point, and that is the impact on the Lord's disciples. The Lord shows them through his actions toward the Samaritans and through his teaching that he has come for the whole world, not just the Jewish nation. John 4:35 says this, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months? And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest." John Chrysostom, a bishop of Constantinople in the 4th and 5th century, says this about Jesus' phrase, "Lift up your eyes and look for the fields. They are white for harvest." Quote, "This command was to look was given for the, because the townspeople were approaching, ready and eager to believe in Jesus as Messiah. This command to look is also given to all believers, to look to those around us and share the gospel with anyone wanting to hear it, regardless of race, ethnicity, or social standing." End of quote. Jesus uses the phrase, "the fields are white for harvest." This phrase needs some explanation, for when grain turns golden, it is ready for harvest, not white. It seems that our Lord was not speaking of something agricultural in reference to the whiteness of the fields, but rather the reality of the spiritual harvest of the people coming to him. When he had invited them to lift up their eyes to see the men and women who were approaching out of the village with their white robes glistening in the midday sun. Now was the time to converse with them about Jesus as Messiah, even though they were Samaritans, and to make full use of this opportunity. If they do so in faithful service to Christ, they would have the joy of gathering in the fruit of God's work in these Samaritans who would become heirs of eternal life. The time for reaping had come because only the harvest had been sown long ago. The passage goes on to speak of the cooperative effort of sowing and reaping to produce a crop, which is an illustration of the work of evangelism being a team effort. There are people who will bear witness to Christ's saving work before we witness to a person, and then there will become people coming in after who will bear witness to Christ to another person. For instance, the Old Testament prophets spoke and wrote of the coming Messiah, but did not see the results of their labors. But the apostles enjoyed the harvest of the people in this village coming to faith in Jesus as the Christ. As the apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." And so John 4:42 says that these Samaritans were considered foreigners by the Jewish people and were among the early converts of people to confess faith in Jesus as the Christ, which shows that the good news of Jesus is for the whole world. In this theme of the gospel being the universality of God's love and his redemptive plan for people all over the world is a repeated theme in this gospel. The disciples were also taught by Jesus in this instance that we find true nourishment in hearing and doing God's will. Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." God the Father had begun his saving work by sending Jesus to become human and live among us. And Jesus is to complete the Father's mission to redeem the world. Jesus has already taught us in John's gospel that God the Father gave his Son for the life of the world, and now in these particular instances, he is showing them the breadth of God's love for the Jewish people and, yes, for the Samaritans. Jesus, as the divine Son of God, is coming to particular people groups outside of Israel to demonstrate his saving work is to rescue sinners all over the world, Jew, Samaritan, and Gentiles. Rod Whitaker in his commentary says this, quote, "Jesus is the true Son of God, living out obedience that was expected of the people of Israel, who were not to live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of the Lord." Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus is thus God's presence on earth, but also the model for discipleship. Doing the will of God is Jesus' food, and as such is food for his followers as well. End of quote. As modern followers of Christ, we need to ask ourselves questions about our spiritual nourishment. How is our spiritual diet? Are we well fed or are we spiritually malnourished? And since it is our responsibility to feed ourselves the spiritual food of the scriptures and God's means of grace, we need to make time to pray, to study and reflect on God's word, and to apply the scripture for our soul's nourishment and health. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, especially, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread is a wider view than just physical bread, or food, or clothing, or shelter. But the spiritual needs of our souls, that's our daily bread as well. As we reflect on the spiritual needs that we have, we must seek nourishment using God's way of nourishment. We are to come back to the saving death of Jesus on the cross as the path which God has ordained for the salvation of sinners, the way that the Lord brings reconciliation between God and man. This brings me to my third point, which is the impact on the other Samaritans living in this city. The Samaritans came to believe in Jesus not only as the Christ, but as the Savior of the world. They have come to the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus, obviously because God was working in their hearts, convincing them of the truth of what Jesus was saying. One of the ways that they came to faith in Christ is that they were influenced by the word of the woman who encountered Christ's own tenderness, but also his supernatural wisdom and knowledge. Then they build on their interest in Jesus by inviting him to stay with them, and Jesus remains with them two more days. And it is no doubt that Jesus spent these 2 days being with them and teaching them. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, had summoned the people with this announcement, as it was recorded in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, by his presence with these Samaritans and his teaching them, showed that they too are part of God's kingdom and family, and he compassionately includes them. John had introduced this theme of the universal love of God and of Christ's mission for the world in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And of course, the famous verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so these Samaritans are included among God's people through faith in Jesus. John 4:41-42 says this, "Many more believed him because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believed, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" And so initially they were drawn to hear the word of the Lord from the Lord himself because of the woman's testimony, but they moved beyond the woman's testimony to personal encounter with Jesus by being with him and hearing him teach. May God grant us a strengthened resolve to trust in Jesus as the Messiah and Savior of the world, and may he give us eyes to see the opportunities to bear witness to those who are ready to hear of Christ's saving person and work. Let us pray. O Almighty God, your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed himself to this Samaritan woman that he is indeed the Lord and Savior of the world. Give us to drink of the well that springs up to everlasting life, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.